Amen. 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 Turn to Matthew chapter number 12 with me, in verse number 43. We heard some good preaching Sunday, didn't we?
Yes.
Better believe it, folks. That's a preaching missionary. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 33. He said he's going to be here for about a year in the States. And I'm already working on trying to get him back before he goes back over to the Philippines. I love that dear brother. I love his wife. She's a very precious, got a heart. These folks, she'll take those children in. They're good people, folks. Matthew 12, verse number 43. The scripture says, when the unclean spirit, now that's all it says. It says unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places and seeketh rest and findeth none. Then he saith, now notice the intelligence involved here. We're talking about an intelligent thing. Then he, the masculine gender, then he saith, I will return into my house. Notice what he calls it, his house. Well, he went out of a man, you see, but he refers to it as his house, from whence I came out. Nothing is said as to the occasion of this spirit leaving, driven out, commanded out, or just went out on its own, you see. But he said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, now watch this. This is strange. He findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It's almost as if the man had that spirit leave him and he knew something had happened. And he tried to replace it with some embellishment. He embellished it. Now look at verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now here we have degrees. Obviously we have degrees of wickedness in the spirit world. Remember what it says in Revelation. The depths of Satan. Keep that in mind. That I have lived for almost 66 years in this world and I hear things that literally blow my mind. When you think you've seen it all, you haven't.
Amen.
The wickedness, the vileness, more wicked than himself, and they enter in, they, plural, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this wicked generation. Now let's make an application here. He hears, the wicked generation hears the truth of the Word of God because Christ preached it to that generation. Many times throughout the New Testament, he compares his parable with his generation. This generation, this generation. And here we find an instance where he says, this wicked spirit goes out and then it comes back. And instead of finding the Holy Spirit, instead of finding the truth, he finds one that had been awakened, apparently, and did something to try to clean up his act, try to replace the wickedness with some man-made contrived thing. But it won't work. If the Holy Ghost has not moved in, it's empty. Notice what it said, empty. This happens to a lot of people. They hear the word, it bothers them, and they're willing for a while to give up some of the stuff they're doing because they're worried about it. You know, for a while they receive the word, for a while they receive it, and even rejoice over it, but have no root. See? And then when tribulation or trials or troubles come, then what happens? Then they immediately fall back into what they were. But you see, in this case, it's not simply going back to what he was before. He's worse than he was before. Rejection of the truth brings on a much greater and severe damnation than ever knowing the truth. And this is a principle of the scripture. He said it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, that's a principle of God. But that's not what we're dealing with here tonight. We're dealing with intelligent spirits. It's an amazing thing to me how that this one spirit can bring seven other spirits with it and go back into its house. And notice it's called its house. When the Lord Jesus Christ confronted this demoniac of Gadara and these spirits left him, the Bible said they begged him not cast them into the abyss, into the deep, because he had power to and they knew it. Not before our time, they said. Suffer us not to go out into the deep. He had the authority to do it. So he suffered them to go into a herd of what? And what'd they do? They ran right over the slope. I've been to the very spot, they say, where those swine ran over the slope. And the Greeks who came in that area in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century A.D., and they built churches on all these holy sites over there in Israel. And this is a holy site. They built a church right there to commemorate the casting out of the demons from this man who had many of them in him. But they went into the swine. They ran over the slope. They want a body. These unclean spirits want a body. The Apostle Paul dealt with that when he said, "We would not be unclothed. We want to be clothed upon. When we leave this body, our spirit leaves the body." He said, "We have a house of God, a house in heaven, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We want to be clothed upon," he said, "with that house." Now think about being clothed with the house. A lot of people get the idea that you're moving into something. I take it from that text that he has something to put on you when you leave here and you go out into the presence of the Lord until you come back. And when you come back, you get a glorified body that rises from the ground like unto his glorified body. You're a spirit, folks. You need to get used to that. You're a spirit. You're a spirit being. That's what you are. You're living in a body and you have a soul. But you're a spirit being. The spirit world should be as natural to you as breathing. If you should be conscious of anything in your life, you should be conscious of the spirit world. Have you ever noticed when you can walk into a room and you detect a spirit? Have you ever noticed that if you listen to a certain person for a while, you begin to sense a spirit from that person? Even though they may be telling the truth, the spirit's wrong. You remember the girl that had the spirit of Python over there in the book of Acts? "These be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." The Bible said that she made her owners, or her, whoever they were to her, however they related to her, much money by soothsaying. They made a lot of money off of her. The apostle turned around and rebuked her and said, "I rebuke thee in the name of the Lord. Thou child of darkness, amidst fell." And that spirit came out by the authority of the Word of God. The truth was being spoken from the wrong source. That's the problem. The truth is the truth. But it was coming from the wrong spirit. And that's very important. Do you remember when the disciples said, "Lord, let's call fire down from heaven on these people"? Do you know why they said that? Because in the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. They came after Elijah. It was Elisha. They came after him. And the Bible said they sent a captain with his 50. And he said, "If I be a man of God, let the fire of God fall from heaven." It did and consumed them. They sent another captain of 50. He brought his troops with him. Same thing happened to him. The third captain of 50 said, Sir, "Mr. Elisha, please." And he begged him and he went with him. He showed him the reverence due to him. Spirit. You ever heard a preacher and after you got through hearing that preacher, you were confused? Because the message was right, but spirit was wrong. This is why you have to discern the spirit. This is what the Bible calls that you have over here. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 27. "The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now what's that related to? It's related to John 16. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Guide is hadegeo. It means to lead through the darkness into the light. Through it to the light. He will guide you into the light. He will guide you through the wilderness of lies and deception and deceit into the light. You need a guide. You need a guide. If you ever go into a foreign country, you better get you a guide. Or you'll sit on the side of a mountain and enjoy the scenery, but don't have a clue where you are. And you won't be able to find your way around. Every time I went with Brother Bebbington to the Holy Land, I went with him five times. I went with him to Egypt. I went with him to Wales. I went with him to Ireland. The first person to meet us when we got there was the guide. Why did we need a guide? Because we needed somebody to lead us around and show us where to go to and keep us out of the places of danger. If you were from Great Britain and came to East Tennessee and he hired you as a guide, would you take him to certain parts of Knoxville? No, sir, you wouldn't. No, sir, because you would endanger his life, especially at certain times of the day. He's trusting you. You're his guide. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. That's important. Because you are faced constantly with lies, deceit. They're fired at you like fiery darts. And the truth is in there. And the only way you can discern the truth is for the Holy Spirit to apply the written record in your heart and illuminate it by the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Are you convinced tonight that you have the truth? I just read an article about a girl that's 20 years old, has two kids, and she lives in India. Standing behind her are two older people in their 50s and 60s, old people in their 60s. And these people are not at all related to her. But she says she lived in a former life. And she was their daughter related to them and their parents in a former life. And so now her children are their grandchildren. And you know what? They accepted that. Do you know why? Because in India, they believe in reincarnation. Do you believe in reincarnation? No, I don't believe in reincarnation. What if we set up a big pot down here in the center of the auditorium and said, we're going to have people stew tonight. We're going to have us a big meal of human flesh. That's revolting. Why is it revolting? They do it all over the earth. The Fiji Islands were called at one time the Cannibal Islands because they would take missionaries and murder them and boil them and eat them. Cannibals. Why aren't we cannibals? You know why? Do you know what's happening to bath salts? You know what's happening there, don't you? They're eating. They're cannibals again. But you know why you're not a cannibal? I'm going to tell you why. Because of the light of this book, even the culture, the Western European culture, even though many of them are not born again, the truth of Scripture's permeated their culture to a point to where it's kept them from a lot of this stuff. Yes, it has. The light, the Spirit that comes out of this book. Anywhere that Bible is preached, it gives freedom. It makes people free. It makes them free. I was talking to this missionary the other day, Brother Dix, and in the Philippines they have a lot of Catholicism. The reason they do is because the Spanish were in that country for a long time. One of the units of money in the Philippines is a peso. What's that? That's Spanish. A lot of the names, Ferdinand Marcos, you know, Isabella, and so forth. These are Spanish names. The Catholic Church had a great influence in the Philippines. And he said that some of those Catholic priests are so rabid that they will not let their people touch a Bible. They will not let them touch a Bible. That the people come in there and they keep them illiterate. They don't want them to be able to read or write. They want to be able to dish spoon feed as they see it, whatever the questions ask, the answer to it. Do you think that's what the Holy Ghost is here for? To guide us into all truth? Do you think that's the way he does it? Well, of course not. But for centuries, the Roman Catholic Church did that in Europe. Until William Tyndale translated the Bible into the English language. And man, he started a movement then. That unbelievable what happened after all that did. Because the people got the Bible in their own language. Started reading the Scripture. Found out that a lot of stuff they've been hearing in the Catholic Mass didn't match the Bible. First thing you know, you got a revolution on your hands. It's called the Protestant Revolution. Savonarola, John Huss, men like that started preaching. And then Martin Luther was the theologian. And he translated the Bible into the German language for them. And then they could pick up a German Bible, which is essentially a King James Bible. And they could read, and one man did all that work, Martin Luther. They could pick up the German Bible and read the Word of God in German. Did it have an effect on the people? It had a profound effect upon them. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you know why they don't want you to believe the Bible? Because the Bible makes you free. Do you know what Charles Darwin and all that stuff from the Beagle and all that happened in the 1800s? Do you know what that's about? That's about destroying your faith in the Bible. That's what it's about. But DNA has shot them out of the water. And there was a thing I was reading about the other day about this God principle. And I'll wait till Sunday morning to give that to you. The Higgs boson. I read an article while I was in Charleston, South Carolina a few days ago. One of the best I have ever read to explain what's going on. It was written by a man who understands physics, because that's what it's about. It's about an element that you can't measure and you can't see, but they know it's there. And it's something that does not fit in the evolutionary scheme of things. And I'll talk about it Sunday morning. We'll get into it. And I'll show you how that piecemeal God is beginning to show people what a fool you've been to believe in evolution. It was solely designed to destroy your faith in the Word of God, the book, the Bible, God's Word. Now, where do you think that came from? That didn't come from Charles Darwin. Where'd it come from? It came from Satan. It came from the adversary. Notice what it says over here. He taketh seven other spirits more wicked than himself. The Bible says over here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, do you believe the Holy Spirit can be contaminated? Of course not. God cannot be tempted. Neither tempteth he any man. You can't diminish his essence one aught. He's perfect and always has been, always will be. You cannot contaminate the Holy Spirit. But what you do is allow your spirit to become contaminated. In plain words, you can bring in a lot of garbage into your life that affects your thinking. If you spend 24/7 watch television, I marvel that you've got your sanity. I'm serious as I can be. And if all you know about what's going on in this world is what you read in the newspaper or see on TV, you don't know anything about what's happening. It's sad. If you go to the parties and listen to their music, you're picking up their spirit. You wonder why the Bible is so cold and foreign to you, why you don't want to pray, why there's no power in your prayer, why there's no passion in your life, there's no passion for Christ. It's because you're messing around with the wrong stuff. That's why. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're not made that way. When you're born again by the grace of God, you must come out from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit will separate you. That's right. But it doesn't start in your physical attack or attempt to separate yourself. It comes in your passion for Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God in your soul. When you latch onto something you know is true, you got a firm foundation. Is there anything tonight that you are absolutely firmly convinced without a shadow of a doubt that it's true? Is there? This world we live in right here in America, United States of America, everything is relative. Oh, you feel like that's okay? Fine. You feel like that's okay? That's good for you? That's good. Oh, this is good for you? Okay. If that's your thing, oh, that's fine. Your thing is this? Oh, you're completely opposed to him? That's okay. We can just synthesize it and our diversity makes us one. You hear it every day. You hear it all the time. Unity and diversity. That's the theme. Unity in diversity. There is no such thing as unity in diversity. I forget exactly how it was, but it's like this. I think it was either Jefferson or it was Benjamin Franklin, and they said this. They said, what you're talking about is like two wolves and a lamb sitting around talking about what they're going to have for dinner. Now, guess where the lamb's going to show up? He's not part of the equation. They are diverse. There will be unity, but it won't be what the lamb wants, right? You got that right. That's the problem. No, this is confusion. God's not the author of confusion. That all this push for all this preacher, we need to join up with each other. We need the unity of the faith. There's only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. If the Holy Ghost is really energizing your soul, there are things you're going to believe. There are things you're going to believe. Now, you may differ on a few points of eschatology. There may be some things in there that you don't agree on, about the parables, about the kingdoms and stuff like that. I understand all that. But, brethren, there's some things that there are no argument about. One of them is the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inspiration of the Scripture. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not works, and it's not ministered by the church. These are things that there's no give on it. There's no arguing about it. Christians have never argued about things like that. Christians have fought. They have fought tooth and toenail about eschatology. Premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. All that stuff still do. And Christians do. That love the Lord. But they've never fought about the deity of Christ. When Charles Tad Russell started his garbage back in the 1800s. About the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he started the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't call themselves a church because they at least they're honest in that. They're not a church. They're not part of the body of Christ. At least they're honest. At least they're honest, right? Alexander Campbell started preaching in the 1800s that you had to be baptized in water to be saved. Sorry, folks. There's just one baptism. Now let's get it right. Which one is it? Is it water or is it spirit? It's got to be just one. Now, if the Apostle Paul over there in Ephesians 4 had said two baptisms, then we could say, well, maybe he's talking about water too. He said, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Amen. Yes. The Bible says over here in Galatians 5:17. Now, watch this carefully. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Epithumeo. That means to have desires opposed to. That's what that word means. Desires opposed to. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. You can't make the flesh spiritual. A lot of people try to, but you can't do it. You can't do it, folks. There's no way you'll ever make your flesh spiritual. You can subject it. You can bring it into subjection. You can do that with it. You can make it serve you, but once it becomes your mastery, it will drive you straight into hell fire if it could. You have to bring the flesh into subjection. What's the flesh? It's all that old nature. It's all that old man. You know, behoove us all tonight, we'd do well if we just understood our old man. Wouldn't it? It really would. The old man. Your old man was nothing but a fornicating. Some of your old men were nothing but a drug head. Some of your old men were some of the meanest, vilest creatures that ever walked the face of the earth. Some of your old men were just you wanted character assassins. You wanted to destroy people. Some of your old men were the kind of people that would run over anybody and kick them out of their way. Imagine sitting in this house tonight and that's your old man. You wonder why we let you through the door, don't you? Think about it. When God saved you, He did not eradicate that old man. What did He do? He put him in subjection. And that's only so much. Look at Romans 7. And here's kind of a Bible definition of what I'm talking about. Romans 7. Verse number 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. All right. The outward man, inward man. He's talking about his soul delighting. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The mind is being renewed, refreshed. You see, if you spent the whole week now since Sunday feeding your mind with lust and everything else that goes with it, and then you come in on church on Wednesday night and think the services are dead, son, you're dead. You have to renew your mind.
Amen.
You have to. And bring me in captivity the law of sin which is in my members, which is, present tense, in my members. If a man says he has no sin, he is a liar. He says here, the law of, what did he say? Of sin, which is in my members, present tense. O wretched man that I am. Observing that, he says to himself, how in the world can I make it? How can I make it? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes into the darkness. He makes the captive free. Now look carefully. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. And if it's not renewed, well, guess what kind of mind you've got. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So what does he do? He has to bring his members into captivity. That's what he has to do. And it's a constant battle. Day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. Day in and day out, day in and day out. Sometimes moment in and moment out. It's a constant war. It's a war. And that's the terminology used. War. War. We like to use euphemistic terms. That word simply means we like to soften it. Kind of, you know, take the cut off of it. Any of you fellows been in war? I've never been in war. I was in during war. I was in Okinawa fixing the big vehicles full of bullet holes, shot all to pieces. I fixed them up and sent them back down to Vietnam. I thought I was going to Vietnam. That's where I was headed because I was a mechanic that took me off and stuck me in Okinawa. We were in the 5th Echelon, 4th Service Regiment. We were there to take care of the vehicles, keep them running. But I'm going to tell you something about war. We have young men who get out of high school. They go down to the recruiter's office. They sign up. They go off. And there's a lot of glamour, a lot of excitement until they get there and they watch their buddy's face blown off and watch him fall down to the ground, bleeding to death. Or see one of their buddies step on a mine and their leg blown off. And then he's incapacitated for the rest of his life. They learn real fast that that fellow's out to kill me. I don't even know who he is. I don't even know who shot me. I didn't even see. But he's out to kill me. You know why? You're in a war. And they're about to go into one right now. Because a killer killed a bunch of Israelis in Bulgaria. Tourist, Israeli tourist on a bus in Bulgaria. They killed, I don't know how many they did. And Israel says plainly, Iran did it. That just happened, folks, just in the last 24 hours. And Israel says, Iran did it. And Israel says, we will take necessary action. So it may be that they strike Iran, folks. The war may have started. It may have. And here's the problem with it. Here's the thing about this war. When this one comes, I think it's going to go much bigger. It's going to draw in some more. And when it does, it's going to bring back the Lord Jesus. Because whoever starts this war, it's going to run its course, and somebody's going to sign a peace treaty. And the one who signs that peace treaty is going to be your man of sin, son of perdition. That's going to be the second advent. It's going to happen when nobody's expecting it to. Everybody's they've given up hope on the second advent. They don't think it's going to happen. I've heard it all my life, and then it's going to happen. Just like the Bible said it's going to happen. When Simeon was standing in that temple in Anna, day in and day out. Anna was 80-something years old. Simeon was an old man. Day in, day out, Simeon and Anna went to that temple day in and day out, day in and day out. And then the day finally came when Mary and Joseph came in there, that little boy. And Simeon took hold of that little boy and held him up in the air and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now thy servant can die. Rest in peace. Lived all his life for that one moment in his life when he raised up that baby. And I can imagine what Mary was thinking. He held up that little boy in his hand. This is the Savior of mankind, thy salvation. Simeon. And Anna was a prophetess, the Bible said. Served God from being a widow from her youth. And rejoiced in the same way. Why? Because they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And they were looking at the right place. He would come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Scriptures so many times have double applications. He came to his temple then, and he'll come to his temple again. He'll come back, folks. Don't ever give up on the second coming. Don't ever give up on the second advent. That's your blessed hope. That's what makes it exciting. That's when you walk out and look at the sunshine and look around you and think, Lord of God, this would be the day to see those heavens open up, and up we go to meet him in the clouds. And the earth dwellers will panic. They'll scream in terror and horror. They'll panic. They that dwell upon the earth. Notice how God never says that you dwell upon the earth. They dwell upon the earth. Where do I dwell? In him I live and move and have my being. My Father's coming for me. He's taken me where I live, where I belong. My life is hid with Christ in God. My citizenship is in another country. I'm a foreigner. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I'm a tent dweller like Abraham was. I just passed through this world. I don't live here. I live there. Hallelujah. You say, man, what a pipe dream. Well, you live on. And one day you'll see me gone. And if you're around after I'm gone, you have everything I've got. Everything I leave behind, it's yours. See how long you can hold on to it. After the Lord catches us up. All right. I've got one more, and then I'll shut up tonight. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Here's what that means. I want you to understand that. It means that they are opposed against. There's no compromising. There's no middle ground. No dialogue. Everybody wants dialogue. We may not agree on all the points, but let's talk. There's no talk. No dialogue. When the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath what? No part in me. We're not going to sit down at the table and we're not going to dialogue. See? No negotiations. When the prince of this world cometh, he is diametrically opposed to me. He's got nothing in me and I got nothing in him. We are total opposites. We are on two separate sides of the fence. He has his world, his kingdom. I've got my world, my kingdom. He's the prince of darkness. I'm the prince of light. Separate, separate, separate. That's quite a thing when you think about holiness and when you think about the separateness of the Lord Jesus when he was here 2,000 years ago. How he separated himself. The times he did and the way he did it. It's quite a remarkable thing when you look at it. He went off into a mountain. He went off into a desert place alone. To get away from the people. He separated himself from them. When he was walking on the water by himself, he was separate. He was in his own world. Wasn't he? That's where you are. As you live in this temporal existence on this earth, there should be a conscious, continuing thought in your mind. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm here just a little while, and one day I'll be gone. And I'll say goodbye to this world of death and sorrow. For 27 years, this was my home. That's all I thought about was planet Earth. I loved it, lived it, ate of it. It fed me. It was my life. This was my life. I know tonight, folks, there's no doubt in my mind, my life is not here. My life is there. Amen. And you see that spirit that I have in me that does that. He separates you. If you don't have that feeling in your heart tonight where you're different, where you don't have to be accepted, you don't have to be liked, you don't have to be one of them. If you have that spirit in you that says, I know somebody better than this. I know who I believe. If you have a spirit in you tonight that says, I know what he did for me. He changed me. I used to be like that, but I'm not anymore. I don't look to this life for gratification. My satisfaction is not here. My life is hid with Christ in God. Then that's the Holy Ghost talking to you. They that dwell upon the earth, that's all they think about. The earth. Make the earth a better place to live in. I don't want to add to man's sorrow. Lord knows there's plenty of that. But the only time this earth will get any better is when the Prince of Peace comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the name, bless the name, bless the name. Bless the name. Bless the name. Hashem. Hashem. Bless the name. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless the name. I don't want to bless it. I don't want to curse it. Just bless it. That's all I want to do with that name is bless it. That's all I want to do. Don't take it in vain. Don't want to curse it. I want to bless it.